Zechariah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. We will be looking at the omnipresence of God today. The omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere present. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word, and I'm thankful for the great preaching that we get here on a regular basis. Thankful I get to hear the Word. And the first part of this message is going to be infallible, because I'm going to be reading the verses. And hopefully after that it'll be pretty good. All right, let's read Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, Jehovah is speaking, and He says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Let's go ahead and seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege to learn about your glorious attribute of omnipresence today. And I pray that we would be affected by it, that it would fill us with reverence for you, love for you, greater appreciation and trust and fear of you. And I pray that you would just use your word tonight in the lives of your people and unconverted people that might be present, that you'd be glorified. And we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we can see clearly that the Bible is teaching in this text that God is omnipresent. Of course, omni means all or every. Presence is everywhere, so God is everywhere present, omnipresent. We can see that in this text from a number of things. He says, the Lord mentions being at hand, and of course that would be close by. Something is at hand, it's right there next to you. And then He also says that He is afar off. So He's both near at hand, and He's afar off. Well, how can He do that? Well, because He's everywhere. And then He explains that a little bit more in the next verse. Nobody can hide himself somewhere where God cannot see him. And the reason isn't just because He's all-knowing, that He can see everything, but because He's actually present there. You can't hide yourself from somebody if that person is right there, can you? And so He says there that He fills heaven and earth. So all through heaven and all through earth, the Lord Jehovah is there. He is everywhere. So here a clear text teaching the omnipresence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is everywhere present. Because He's everywhere, nobody can hide so that the Lord can't see Him. And He doesn't just see everything, but He is actually present there in His essence, who He actually is. He's present there. Now, when it says that He fills heaven and earth, that's not the same as He's mixed with heaven and earth, or He is heaven and earth. That would be the difference between omnipresence, which is what Scripture teaches, and pantheism. Pantheism would be that everything is God. So this omnipresence is God is here. Where this pulpit is, God is there. Where you are, God is there. But God isn't the pulpit. God isn't the pew you're sitting on. Pantheism would be that God actually is everything. He's mixed with everything. He becomes part of everything. And that would not be what the Bible teaches. You might compare omnipresence maybe to how in this auditorium, the auditorium is filled with air. And that's why we can breathe, and this is a good thing. And it's also filled with light, and that's why we can see our Bibles, and that's also a good thing. But the light and the air aren't, while they're both in the same place, they're not the same thing. You know, it's filled with air, it's filled with light, but the light and the air aren't the same. So God is everywhere the same way that light is present in the air in the room, but He isn't the air. Okay? So we can see that God can be everywhere while He isn't everything. Now, while this text says that He fills heaven and earth, He doesn't just fill them, but He actually also fills outside the universe as well. 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. how much less this house that I have builded. So here in 1 Kings 8:27, we see that God doesn't just fill heaven and earth, and that kind of contains him, but he's actually, even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. So his omnipresence extends even outside of the created universe. So you could imagine, if you imagine the universe like a ball, like this, you had a basketball or something, and that ball represented the universe, God would fill that ball, okay, that ball, billions of light years in diameter, but not only that, but he'd be outside of it as well, okay? So God fills heaven and earth, and he actually is even beyond the created universe. If you take a look at Acts 17, 27 and 28, we can also see in Acts 17, 27 and 28, that not only is God everywhere, but all creation, all creatures, including you, including me, we have our life and our ability to move only because of his sustaining power. So in Acts 17, verses 27 and 28, the Bible says, Paul here contrasting the true God with pagan gods that were not omnipresent or even existing. He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For, why is he not far from us? Well, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there, the Bible says that we live in God, and we move in God, and we have our being in God. So we exist, and because God is omnipresent, that enables us to live, it enables us to move, and enables us to have our being, to exist. So you could imagine like maybe a fish that lives and moves in the water. You know, it's going around there, it's happy, it's in the it's in Lake Michigan maybe, and it really likes it, it's a good situation. And then maybe all of a sudden, though, maybe, you know, in the worldwide flood, or there is some kind of big thing, and all of a sudden there's dirt that comes down, and now the fish is in the dirt instead of in the water. Well, the fish won't do too well in the dirt instead of the water. It would not be able to live, it wouldn't be able to move, and maybe become a fossil, you know, I don't know. But it wouldn't be doing too well, okay? So in the same sort of way, like a fish out of water, or a fish in something other than its environment of water, we live and move and have our being in God, the Bible says. Now, God being everywhere doesn't defile him. You might say, well, so you're saying that God is in the garbage dump then, right? That's where God is? Well, yes, but that doesn't defile him any more than light shining on the garbage dump makes the light dirty. That doesn't make the light dirty, does it? No. Light is still perfectly clean, even as it shines on a garbage dump or some other kind of more, you know, a swamp or something, okay? The light is everywhere there, but it's still separate from it. God is everywhere, but that doesn't defile him with something dirty or anything like that, okay? He remains unchanged. He's unchanging as the all-powerful God and as the all-omnipresent God, okay? Maybe another illustration, you think about your soul and your body. Your soul is everywhere. It's not like, you know, only in your left arm you have your soul. So if somebody cut it off, well, that'd be, you know, their soul would be gone, right? It fills your whole body. And so in the same way, God fills the whole created universe. Now, if the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent, which it does, in a number of texts here and also other texts in the scripture, why in the model prayer does Christ say, "Our Father which art in heaven"? Okay, I mean, wouldn't that show that he's just in heaven, right? It says that a lot. You know, we're supposed to pray this way, "Our Father which art in heaven." So then, well, how does that fit with omnipresence? Or the Bible says the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, does that mean that the Holy Spirit, you know, if he's in the church, I mean, then how can that be if he's everywhere? And then, you know, how does that all work? Okay. Well, first of all, it never says "Our Father which only art in heaven and nowhere else," right? You never have a text like that. "Our Father which only art in heaven." Or when we see in texts where it talks about the Lord being present in the tabernacle or in Solomon's temple, he didn't have to get out of heaven, you know, take an airplane, get down in there for a little while, and then go back, right? God is able to be in both places because of his omnipresence. So a text like "Our Father which art in heaven" doesn't deny omnipresence. But we can see that there is a type of presence, though, that God can have. You might call it his special presence. You might call it his gracious presence. And there's a difference between his essential presence, his presence in which he is in the whole universe, his presence in essence, and his presence in a special way, his special presence, his gracious presence. So in terms of his essence, he's in believers. He's in wicked men, too, because he's everywhere. In terms of his special presence, his gracious presence, he's in believers in a special way that he's not in unbelievers. Okay, so his special presence is indwelling the believer, indwelling the church. In the Old Testament, his special presence was in on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. But his presence of essence is everywhere. Okay, his presence of essence was in the temple of Baal, just like in the temple of Jehovah. But his special presence certainly wasn't in the temple of Baal. Okay, his gracious presence. It wasn't a place of his special manifestation of grace, that's for sure. Okay, his presence of essence is in heaven and in hell. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But his special presence, his presence of grace, is in heaven, but not in hell. Okay, his special presence was on Mount Sinai when he gave the law. His presence of essence is on Mount Sinai now if you go there as a tourist. But his special presence is on Mount Sinai. Not even in the Greek Orthodox monastery there, okay? Probably especially not in the Greek Orthodox monastery, right? But his gracious presence there's a special presence of God, and then there's his essential presence, okay? Now, many false religions don't even claim that God is omnipresent, like many pagan religions in Bible times, like when the prophets of Baal were fighting Elijah in 1 Kings. Elijah was mocking them, and he said to the prophets of Baal, he said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." So he said, well, you know, Baal isn't answering your prayer. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he has journeying somewhere. You know, he's traveling in his chariot. He has to get there before he can answer his cell phone. Okay, so they didn't actually, you know, their god didn't even claim to be omnipresent. And that's true for, you know, a religion like Hinduism. You know, you have their gods, and they're actually somewhere. They're not everywhere else. Okay, so don't even claim to be omnipresent. In, you know, the West, we're not in India, okay, but we have this kind of, you know, you kind of have a pantheism instead of omnipresence and something like, you know, the Force, Star Wars type thing, the Force, Chi, these types of things. This is like this sort of mystical force that's everywhere, and that's not omnipresence, that would be pantheism, okay. There's even a few professedly Christian religions that actually deny omnipresence, like Seventh-day Adventism, based on the visions of Ellen White, says God the Father has a body, just like Jesus Christ. And that is idolatrous. That's not true. That's when Ellen White saw a vision where the Jesus that she saw told her that the Father has a body, that wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. That was actually clearly a satanic vision. Okay, the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witness religion, teaches that God is not omnipresent. They actually, up until 1953, they actually taught that their God lived in a constellation, a particular constellation in the sky, in the Pleiades he lived. But they're more vague about it now. But he used to live up there, and he'd send angels out to try to get stuff done. Send them down, and that's how he would get things done. Idolatrous. Mormonism denies that God is omnipresent. Their God is just a human being who became a God. You have mother gods, father gods, they're just human beings. They're kind of, you know, very powerful. Sometimes we get the idea that Satan is omnipresent. Now, Satan is real. Mormon gods are fake. Well, they're satanic too, okay? Satan is real. His fallen angels are real, okay? But Satan's not omnipresent. He's a very powerful angel. He has lots of angels that he can, you know, use as his army to go out and do stuff. But Satan's not everywhere. Okay, he's in one particular place because he's a real angel who's not omnipresent like the Lord is. He's not like this equal to God evil person. He's a created fallen being who's very powerful, who deserves respect because of that, but he's not omnipresent or omnipotent or anything else like that. In contrast to that, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are omnipresent. If you take a look at John 3:13, we can see that the Lord Jesus, you know, is Jesus Christ omnipresent? And we say, well, yes, he is, because he's God. Okay, well, if he's omnipresent, why did he have to walk from Galilee down to Jerusalem? So, okay, well, maybe he's not omnipresent then. Well, if he's not omnipresent, how could he be God? Well, okay. Well, it's because he's both God and man. Okay? Like in John 3:13, this is one clear text where you can see both Christ's omnipresence and his limited presence because of his divine and human natures in his person. It says in John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So Christ came down from heaven, okay, so we can see, and he was standing there in front of Nicodemus. He's the Son of Man. He has the true human nature. But at the same time as he was standing in front of Nicodemus, he was also in heaven at the same time. How could he be in heaven and also be standing in front of Nicodemus? Well, because as a real human person, he was right there in front of Nicodemus. While at the same time he was in heaven and earth and holding the universe together, because he was God. He was truly God, while also at the same time being truly man. There's many other texts that state this, a doctrine of Christ's omnipresence. Other texts that teach the omnipresence of the Lord. Psalm 139, 7 to 10 is a classic one. David praising God for his omnipresence. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." What a blessing that is. So this is a glorious fact that God is omnipresent. One other thing that people who deny omnipresence do is they take texts where it talks about God, you know, his hand shall lead me, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and they say, well, that shows he must have a body, because it's the eyes of the Lord, hand. Well, if the eyes of the Lord in every place, obviously the point is that he sees everything. There aren't these big eyeballs rolling around in every place, right? So the point is that God can see everything just like we would with our eyes. The hand of the Lord being on somebody means that God is strengthening him, just like you would if you had your hand on somebody. It doesn't mean there's a literal hand on his back kind of pushing him along, okay? So omnipresence is consistent with that kind of language. So clearly God is omnipresent. Glorious fact. We should be thankful for that. How does that affect our life, the fact that God is omnipresent? Well, living, moving, and have your being, it definitely helps. I mean, that's a plus for sure right there. Let's think about how this can increase our reverence for God. Well, first of all, that would show us that God is very, very great. I mean, if you think about how big this universe is, billions of light years, this incredible place, God fills that whole space. And even outside of that, I mean, God is great. He is omnipresent. This is amazing. Okay? You think about like an ant next to the Jolly Green Giant. I mean, this is way bigger than that. Okay? God is just huge. He's omnipresent. He's very great. Very, very great. And in light of his infinite greatness, he's worthy of our worship. I mean, he deserves it. Mary doesn't deserve our worship. Our money doesn't deserve our worship. We don't deserve to be worshipped ourselves by living for ourselves. God is worthy. He's omnipresent. He deserves it. And compared to how great God is, we are very, very small and insignificant. Isaiah says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. God takes up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. So compared to this great God, all the great nations of the world are less than nothing in vanity. If we think about how God is that way, how he's omnipresent, that will help us to be humble. Okay, maybe we compare ourselves to somebody else. We can think, well, I'm pretty great. I mean, look at me. I can do this. I can do that. I'm pretty impressive here. If you compare yourself to the omnipresent God, then you're not so great anymore, are you? Well, not really. So instead of comparing ourselves to others and being proud and unwise, let's compare ourselves to God, and that'll help us to be humble. Okay? The Bible says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise," 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. And we should let our littleness in comparison to the omnipresent God cause us to approach him with reverence and godly fear. We need to have reverence for this omnipresent God. This omnipresent God who fills billions of light years, we are going to approach him as the creature that is less than nothing. Well, we need to come to him in a reverent way. We need to have godly fear as we come to the omnipresent God. Okay? Maybe you are a child and during Wednesday night prayer meeting, when we're praying, you know, you use that time to distract the other kids next to you, to make funny faces or whatever. Does that befit God being omnipresent and worthy of all our worship? No. No, it really doesn't. Especially when we're in the special presence of God, in the church, seeking Him on our own. We need to actually have great reverence for Him, that He would humble Himself to have us be a place of His special presence, have our assembly of sinful people be a place of His special presence. That's amazing. And we need to come to Him with reverence in light of that astonishing fact. You know, when, if God is everywhere, that also shows that He cares about what's going on in the created world. So He's present everywhere. So everywhere things are going on in the world, if there's trouble, if there's things that are happening in the world, if there's things that are happening in a believer's life, He's right there. He's not just seeing it from afar off, but He's actually right there with you. He's right there with you in all of His infinite goodness, in all of His infinite power, in all of His infinite wisdom, in all of His infinite justice and love. He's right there, beholding it in the world. He's right there with you to help you, to strengthen you, to guide you in all of who He is. If you're a believer, He's there able to strengthen you and guide you and take care of you. He's there not just beholding, but He's right there with you to help you make it through the trial. He's right there with you to help you to have strength to take a stand for Him when you're at work. He's right there with you when you're having a health problem. He doesn't forget about it. He knows it. He's right there. That's a great blessing. Praise God for that. He's also right there when where His enemies are too, and those that hate Him. Those people that are living and moving and having their being in Him and aren't saved, He's right there in all of His anger at them for that. If you're an unsaved person, God is right there seeing you, and He's very angry with you. And you're right in His presence sinning against Him. That's not a good situation. I mean, to be rebelling against the all-powerful God when He's right there, not a good idea. While He's sustaining you, while you're living and moving and having your being in Him. He's right there when believers sin too. This is the one before whom the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And He's right there seeing the person watching wicked things on the internet, spreading gossip on the internet. He's right there when the husband is nasty to his wife. He's right there in the presence of the holy God. He's right there when a wife is backbiting or gossiping. He's right there when a child is going behind the back of his parents thinking that nobody sees him. He's right there. Incredible. He's right there when in the church somebody's saying no to the word of God. They're even in His special presence. And He knows and is right there when it's taking place. Amazing. So many times people sin because they think that nobody is finding out, nobody sees them. No, God sees it, and He's actually even right there while you're doing it. That's pretty serious. He's right there when you're saying no to His word, when you're sinning against Him. And His omniscience, His being all-knowing, is connected to His omnipresence. Even in the Jeremiah text, He says He sees everything, He knows everything because He's right there. Okay? So another isn't a thought that somebody has in his mind, but God knows what that thought is because He's right there while you're thinking it. He sees the righteous and the wicked in their plans, He in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their actions, beholding the evil and the good. Somebody maybe who's being a hypocrite, is a fake, He knows that you're a fake. In fact, He sees you being a fake, and He's right there while you're being your fake, while you're acting, while you're not the real thing. So, do you live like you believe God is present everywhere? Or do you live like you believe God is present nowhere? Or maybe sometime in the future He'll be present. Maybe there's a day of judgment. Yeah, okay. But He's not present ever right now. No. I don't live like that. You know, we would say it's very foolish. I mean, worshiping Baal. Baal's in his chariot going along. Oh, Baal can't help you. He hasn't got there yet. You got to wait. Hold on. Baal's coming. He's late on his Uber. Okay. We would say that'd be foolish. Some God that has to walk around and travel places. Okay. What a ridiculous thing. But do you live like God isn't omnipresent? Do you live like God is just somewhere and he's not right there? Are you in your practice living like God isn't omnipresent? Like God is not actually there. Basically, every time that we sin, there's an element of practical atheism in it. We're either denying the being of God or we're living like some one of his perfections isn't really there. We don't really believe his holiness hates it. We don't really believe his truth threatens it. We don't really believe his justice will punish it. We don't really believe in his presence to see it and be there while it's happening, do we? We're not thinking upon the omnipresence of God and how holy and glorious he is when we're sinning. We're acting like God isn't present everywhere, but he's present nowhere. Why do people tell a lie? Well, usually because they don't want to get caught. They think nobody will find out. When a person tells a lie, he's not thinking, God is right here seeing me lie. And he's right there knowing that it's happening, and he's actually present while I'm doing it. Okay? They're not thinking about God at all when people tell lies. Why do people steal? Think they're going to get away with it. Nobody's going to find out. Well, God sees it. He's right there. That's why children hide things from their parents. They act like maybe your parents won't find out. Well, but God knows. Is God more important than your parents? If God finds out, God knows, or parents know, you're basically showing more fear of your parents than of God, then, aren't you? Well, how is that idolatry? Fearing your parents more than God? You should fear your parents. Holy reverence for them. But you're acting like, God, not that big of a deal. Why do people at work use deceit or do ungodly things to try to get ahead? Well, it's because they fear their boss more than God. They don't really act like God is right there while they're doing what they're doing, do they? Okay. Why are people covetous? Why are they discontent? They're discontent because God being with them in his essence and God, if they're saved, being with them in his grace and his special presence isn't good enough until I get that thing that I want. So if I got this one thing, this dust that's going to last a few years, maybe my nice car I'm going to get or whatever. Great if you have a nice car. But, I'm coveting after something or some whatever. Well, that'll make me happy. God, the most good thing of all, the greatest good, him being with me in a special way, that isn't going to make me happy. No, this thing will make me happy. Is that idolatry? That's idolatry, isn't it? That's why Colossians 3:5 says, when we're discontent, when we're covetous, it says covetousness, which is idolatry. We're denying the nature of God when we're covetous, aren't we? We're denying that it's good enough to have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with us in his special presence. That's really bad. It's terrible. So we can see that in each act of sin, there's an act of practical atheism and idolatry, pretending that God isn't there, or that he's like the false gods that cannot see or know about what's going on. To sin against someone in his presence is a greater evil than to do it secretly behind his back. Imagine you have a kid. There's a kid, he's on his booster chair or whatever, and you give him something delicious like broccoli, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't know it. He should like broccoli. And so he takes the broccoli. And maybe you have two kids. They have one older kid. The older kid doesn't like broccoli because he doesn't realize what's good for him. And when mom isn't looking, he hides it in his napkin. Broccoli goes in the napkin. Goes in the pocket. Right? Not good. It's wrong. Okay? Would deserve rod and reproof, right? Then there's another kid. Give him the broccoli, goes, looks at mom. Bah! Down on the ground. Okay? There was the broccoli. Well, that is a bigger rod and reproof, isn't it? When he does it, looks at mom and throws it right on the ground. Okay, sinning in the person's presence instead of, waiting till they're not looking. Well, when you sin, you're committing sin boldly in his sight, aren't you? Because he's right there when you're doing it. And he will recognize that and punish it. David recognized when he sinned that he was in the sight of God. When he repented in Psalm 51, Psalm 51:4, David says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, I've done this evil in your sight. You saw me do it. You were there. And I was wrong. So when you sin, you are actually doing it right in his sight. Not a good situation. When God calls you to do something, on a more positive application, we should do it immediately and cheerfully. Because he's right there. He'll help us, won't he? Peter, if you look through the Gospels, when Peter knew Christ was right there with him, he was really bold. Okay? I mean, Peter would sometimes do things that were, you know, maybe not the best, not the wisest, but when Christ was with him, he was bold. You know, Christ walked on water. Hey, tell me to come out. All right, let's go do it. I can walk on this water. Oh, looks down. Ah, gets scared. The other guys didn't even get out of the boat, did they? Peter, when they're coming to arrest the Lord, he sees, okay, there's all these soldiers here. I'm just here. Jesus is with me. I'm going to pull my sword out, hack the guy's ear off. It's going to work out. You know, because Christ is there with him. He's very bold when he's in the presence of Christ. Well, you know what? We're in the presence of Christ all the time. We have a special presence. Christ lives in us. And he's omnipresent everywhere. He's with us in a special way. So if he wants us to do something, he's going to help us. He's with us. That's a blessing. We don't need to be worried that God won't help us fulfill his will for our lives. When maybe we're undergoing a strong temptation, there's a real struggle with some particular temptation. Well, God, because he's everywhere present, he's nearer to us to help us than if Satan and 10,000 devils were surrounding us to strengthen the temptation. Well, God is nearer than that to help us in his omnipresence. That's a blessing. And we need to eye that by faith. Imagine when they were selling Joseph into slavery, the sons of Jacob. And imagine if one of the sons of Jacob, maybe Judah, who tried to kind of get that not to happen, but he was afraid. Imagine if Judah had known that Jacob, his father, was hiding in the bushes, listening to what was said, and could hear everything, and knew everything that was going on right in that meeting. That would have strengthened him, wouldn't it? To say, no, this is wrong. We're not going to sell Joseph. We're not going to displease our father in such a terrible way. We're not going to do this. We're going to do what's right. If Jacob had been right there, that would have strengthened Judah, wouldn't it? Well, you know what? Jehovah, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is with us right where we are. And that can strengthen us to resist temptation. That can strengthen us to do what's right. Thinking about that. Being like Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he's present with us in our trials and present with us in our temptations. Present with us when there's things that are scary going on. Psalm 46, 1-3 says, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. So here, I don't need to be afraid if the mountains are falling into the midst of the sea. I've never seen a natural disaster quite like that, okay? Been in a few storms, you know, a few plane rides, it was a little bumpy, been an earthquake. No, it was a little scary. But you know what? Never had the mountains fall into the sea yet. Okay? That would be a pretty bad one. That would make the news, right? Mountains doing that. But he says, if that's happening, I don't need to be afraid because God is a very present help in trouble and I don't need to be afraid. That's why when there was that big storm on the sea, Christ could just be sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And the disciples, hey, wake up. We're all going to die. But Christ could be sleeping peacefully because God is a very present help of trouble. You don't need to be afraid, even in a big storm. Okay? Maybe you're a kid. You don't need to be afraid of the dark. God is there. He's in the dark too. Okay? Why be afraid of the dark? I have somebody at work where I work, this lady, she's afraid to be in the building on third shift late at night. It's a building. It's not a scary place, but she's afraid. You don't need to be afraid. God is there. Okay? There's no need to be afraid if you're in a dangerous snowstorm. There's no need to be afraid if you're doing God's will and preaching the gospel in a dangerous part of the world or a dangerous place. If you God wants you to be in Kenya in a slum, don't need to be afraid because God is right there with you. Doesn't mean you don't take precautions. You take precautions because it's biblical to be wise. So you do that because it honors the Lord. But you aren't trusting that. You're trusting that God is there. He's a very present help in trouble. You don't need to be afraid if there's a lot of wicked people, if there's a lot of danger, if you're doing God's will. ungodly people, if the Lord permits, may be able to take away your house or your clothes or your money with God's permission. God is there. He's allowing it. But they can't take the Lord away from you. He's still going to be with you, won't he? So that's going to be all right. Okay? God is there with us when we worship him individually and in a group. When we talk about him with our friends. Those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So God is with us when we're talking about him with our friends. Maybe we never do that. Well, that would be something to change. Maybe we don't do it on the Lord's Day. Maybe we don't even do it in church. Just talk about secular things at church. Well, God is with us all the time. Let's live in light of that fact. He's with his people in all that he is for good. He's here with us in his love and his power and his tender care. He's with us when there's a time of special, difficult service. Okay? We should follow the example of the Lord Jesus and of King David and obey Psalm 16 and verse 8. If you look at Psalm 16 and verse 8, the Bible says, here David speaking, and Christ would have sung this, so Christ would have done this too. He says in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So here David says, I set the Lord before me. Now, the Lord was omnipresent. David wrote Psalm 139 about how he's everywhere. What does it mean he set the Lord before him? It means that he was thinking about the omnipresence of God. Well, he's thinking about how God is present everywhere, and that actually is in his mind. It's affecting how he's living. When he looks at when he was going out to do the will of God as the king, he was setting the Lord before him, thinking, you know, the Lord is here. He's with me. And that's what we need to do when we're doing God's will. When we get up in the morning, we need to give him our hearts in a fresh, new way because he's there with us. In the evening, when we're at work, when we're lying down in bed, when we're having family devotions, when we are convicted about not having family devotions, when you're looking at a tree that God made, when you're with your family, all the time, set the Lord always before you. And don't be moved from doing his will because he's there. Remember his presence with us and knowledge of us, and that will help strengthen you to resist sin. It did that with Job. Job 31:4, he says, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? So Job was able to not sin by thinking about the fact that God saw his ways and counted all of his steps. And that will help us as well. And since God is always with us in his omnipresence, we should seek for more of his graciousness and special presence. He's always with us in his essence, but his special presence can be with us in a greater way, and we need to want that. We need to draw closer to him so we have more of that. We need to have his special presence strengthen us to resist sin. Lots of other applications. One final application is, in Christ, we can actually see both the union of Christ being God and man. We can see both how God can be far up above us and separate from us, and also with us in the closest way by having our nature. It's an amazing thing that the omnipotent God, the ever-present God, would limit himself in a certain way to human nature and then even go to the cross. Absolutely amazing. And in that way, both be able to perfectly identify with us by being just like us and also still be high above us and separate from us. And in Christ, we can have that unity between God and man and one who is both God and man. What a glorious mediator we have. So let's let the omnipresence of God affect our lives. Let it not just be something we confess with our mouths. Yeah, I believe God is omnipresent. Let's set him before us. Let it strengthen us to resist sin. Strengthen us to live for him and be bold. Strengthen us to draw nigh to him because of this glorious attribute of the omnipresence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this attribute of yours, that you are the omnipresent God. Father, please forgive us for how often we fail to set you before us. Forgive us for acts of practical atheism where we live like you are nowhere instead of recognizing the fact that you are everywhere. What a foolish, foolish thing that is. And I pray that you'd help us to be strengthened by this glorious truth, this wonderful attribute that you have, that it would affect our lives and strengthen us to live for you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.